Well, the sermon text for this morning is Psalm 19, and we're going to be looking at verses 7, 8, and 9. We were going to end the psalm today, but it would have been a really, really, really long sermon. So we're going to do 7, 8, and 9, and Lord willing, finish up next week. But we'll read the whole psalm here together now to give us the context. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Psalm 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which as a bridegroom coming out of its chamber rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, as we come to this middle portion of Psalm 19, we see it in this context here of last week, looking at the first six verses and how David talked at length about God's general revelation, His revealing of His glory and His power in the work of His hands. Specifically in what we see in the sky, both at night and during the day, and in the glory of that, and the stars and the moon and the sun. And here he follows up with great and wonderful descriptions of the glory of the Word of God, of the Scripture, and how it is wonderful and perfect and pure in its quality and has great impact on us and is a blessing to us. I thought about how the first part is common and gets a lot more press, if you will. People will get excited maybe about going and looking in a telescope or looking at the night sky and seeing the beauty of it, or of going out on a really nice summer day to get a tan or to enjoy something under the heat of the sun, and how popular that is. And yet, the second part of this is amazingly less popular. People don't get excited, by and large, to go listen to the Word of God, be that preached or read. Now, that will be an exception for people who know the Lord, but even among people that know the Lord, We know that sometimes it is a struggle to regularly spend time in the Word, or to always get excited about it even when we are regular. And so there's a blessing here, but there's also a reminder of the great and wonderful glory of God as He reveals Himself in His Word. God has spoken. God reveals Himself to us. God reveals ourselves, things about ourselves to us in His Word. He explains the world around us in His Word. And what a glorious and wonderful and blessed thing it is to have the Word of God. And we ought to get excited about that and be excited about spending time in the Word and seeing what God says. And so let's see that as we work our way through how God's Word is both perfect in quality and it has great impact on us to His glory. First, we see that the Word is perfect and it brings wisdom in verse 7. Now, as we saw last week, the superscription above the lyrics tells us that this is a song written by David, and no specific circumstance spoken of, however. And it's generally categorized as a wisdom song, where the reader is instructed in godliness. Here David has pointed us in the first six verses to God's general revelation in the stars, the moon, and the sun, and revealed His glory in them. And His special revelation here in verses 7 and going forward, His written Word. Our attending to God's glory and His creation is to move us to the praise of God. And that's no different here, that our attending to the Word of God is to move us to greater knowledge of Him and ourselves, of faith and repentance in Christ, and a desire to grow in grace and instruction in how to do that. As we saw last week, the sky above us, both in the daytime and the nighttime, speaks to the glory of God. And David even summed that up in his very first verse. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. And that's seen by everyone. And as we saw last week, there's a parallel of that, or echoes of that, in Romans 1. What is known about God is evident within men, and for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, understood through what has been made. And we have the blessing as God's redeemed to see that in its fullness, to give Him praise and glory, even though those outside of Christ and still in their sins do not give Him proper glory and praise, or respond to Him in humility and repentance. Now that does not lessen the glory of God as it's displayed in His creation, but it does show that as sinful human beings, we need something more than general revelation. It is great and it is wonderful, a display of God's glory, but general revelation does not save. It does not bring people into a right relationship with God. It does not cover their sins. Paul writes in Romans 1 that the wrath of God is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so it's right that David, yes, reveals this truth about God speaking of His own glory in His creation, but that David also move on to special revelation of how God reveals Himself even more and in detail and in a way that reveals salvation in His written Word. These verses here, verses 7 through 9, notice not only the very abrupt change of subject, but also the change in God's name. In verses 1 through 6, the reference was to God or Elohim in the Hebrew. And that name emphasizes God's power and means mighty one. And that's certainly appropriate as we looked at his power, as he shows his power and glory in his creation. Genesis 1 and 1 even says, in the beginning, God, or Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And yet here in verses 7 through 9, God is referred to as Lord in all capitals, or Jehovah, Yahweh in the Hebrew. It is his covenant name, which speaks of his eternal nature and his goodness toward Israel, his calling of a people to himself, a God who makes and keeps promises. Exodus 3 and 15, he told Moses, "The Lord is my memorial name to all generations." And so he calls people to be his own, to be his covenant people, through the written word that he has given to us. We cannot be saved or come into a right relationship with him apart from his written word, which also includes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our verses here, 7 through 9, contain six different statements on the quality and the impact of God's word. And they run parallel with each other. And it's quite clear that they're essentially saying the same thing in different words. But the different words are there for purpose, not just variety. And we'll take a look at them here together this morning. Verse 7 begins the series by telling us that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The word law, as it's used there, is not to be limited to a reference to the Ten Commandments or to laws given through Moses, but really all of God's instruction and doctrine and biblical accounts. And that's very often referred to broadly in Scripture as the law. The Scriptures are the rule of life and doctrine. And they include laws, but they also include promises. They include accounts of God's people, the gospel itself, many comforts and many assurances as well. They are all in and make up God's law, his word. For example, Isaiah speaks of the bringing in of the nations, and he speaks of this happening through the law, the word of God. Many people will come and say, he says in Isaiah 2 and 3, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion and the word from the Lord from Jerusalem." And so the word goes forth, the law goes forth, and it contains many blessings of judgment, of promise, of instruction, of the gospel itself. And he uses it to bring people to himself and to comfort his people. Our verse 7 also says that the law is perfect. It does not need anything to be complete. It doesn't need help. It is totally true. It is complete. It is of God himself. God has given us this word, and he has not given us a word that is imperfect or weak or doesn't come up to his own standards of perfection. As Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3 and 16, all scripture is God-breathed. Yes, it is written by men, but it is ultimately written by God working through them by God the Holy Spirit's power. If it was written merely by men, it would be an imperfect word. It would not be fully trustworthy. And yet that's not the case. It is a perfect and true word written by God himself. And so it reveals him perfectly and truly. David says here that it works in us to restore the soul. It brings back. Notice that it does this at a deep level in the soul. It brings us back in who we are, and it does that in many different ways. It can bring us back when we stray from the truth, for it's our guide and our standard. Or when we stray from obedience, it'll be used by Him to correct us. When we lack wisdom, it'll be used to give us that wisdom. When we lack encouragement or hope, it will be used to give us those things in a sure and consistent and true way. And so in many different ways, the Lord uses His word to restore us when we need restoration. And there are many passages that I could use as an example of this. I think of the passages that God works to do each and every one of those things and more. One example is Lamentations 3. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. And so we have that promise and that hope in His word, and we call it to mind, and therefore we have hope. And so that's one of the ways in which the Lord restores us when we need restoration, by the sure promises of His word. In its content then, and in its use, God restores us by His word. Next, we're told that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, the term testimony focuses on the way in which Scripture is the Lord's revealing of Himself to us. The Lord God is not silent. He has spoken. He has given testimony. And He has given us that in His written word. Psalm 78. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel that they should teach them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God. 2 Peter 1 and 19, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a light shining in a dark place. And so God has given us His testimony. And David reminds us that it is sure. It is not changing. It is not false. It is not in doubt. It is true and sure. Jesus says to His Father in John 17, 17, your word is truth. It doesn't just contain the truth or occasionally express the truth. It is truth. And so we have a sure word. David reminds us also that it makes wise the simple. Wisdom can be defined as the application of truth to situations. And so there is a real practical value to who we are and to what we do that is found in God's word alone, because it is God's testimony and it is sure. And God will use it in us as we apply it to our lives. It is the Scripture that God uses by His power to make us, at the very beginning, wise unto salvation. Paul tells us in Romans 1 that in our sinful fallen state, we are naturally rebellious and foolish. Professing to be wise, he says, they became fools. And God gave them over to the lusts of their heart, and they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And that's our fallen condition. That we look at His creation, we see what He has done and the evidence of His existence and glory, and we exchange that for a lie. And yet by God's grace and power, He changes souls, and He uses His word to do that. And He brings His word to us to bring us to Himself by the power of the Spirit. He tells us of His grace. He tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ. and his incarnation and his life and his death and his resurrection. He tells us to trust in him to salvation so that we would be reconciled to him. Paul reminded Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, "From childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And so the Scriptures are not just a book. The Scriptures can make one wise unto salvation, to know who Christ is, to know our own sins, and how to be reconciled to God through faith. It is the Scripture alone that tells us of Christ and his saving work and God's grace. And he has been doing this for thousands of years. Isaiah 53, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." 1 Corinthians 15, "I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And so Paul there is referring to the Old Testament Scriptures that spoke of the coming Christ who now has come and fulfilled those words. John 20, "Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So the Scriptures are God's revelation of Christ to us, who is the only hope of salvation, and in whom there is eternal life and reconciliation with God. For those of us in Christ, we continue to grow in wisdom, in what is true, in how to live as his redeemed, as we attend God's word. Paul writes in Colossians 3, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And so we study together, we sing psalms together, we gain wisdom together, and we believe and live in the Lord Jesus together. And we do that as we attend his faithful word, and he blesses us by it. Well, second, the word is pure and it brings joy in verse 8. And this begins with the line, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." And the term precepts describes something declared with authority and something that is binding and has an authoritative word. They are also described here as right. They come from the Holy God and reflect his moral and righteous perfections. And this truth is very important to recognize, especially in a day in which the very character of Scripture is under attack. And you will hear this. You will hear it outside the church. Sadly, you'll also hear it inside the broadly defined church. Describe the word as endorsing prejudice or abuse or things that are untrue. Just a couple of quotations, and sadly, there were many to choose from. Richard Dawkins: "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. A homophobic, racist, genocidal, capriciously malevolent bully." Isaac Asimov, the famous science fiction writer, but also wrote a lot of other works. Imagine the people who believe the Bible and who are not ashamed to ignore totally all the patient findings of thinking minds through all the centuries since the Bible was written. And it is these ignorant people, the most uneducated, the most unimaginative, the most unthinking among us, who would make themselves the guides and leaders of us all. I personally resent it bitterly. And I've told you many times before how my first year at seminary, the Old Testament professor spent the first month or more of class attacking the scriptures and trying to bring about their an understanding of their unreliability. Yet in a world where everything is twisted and obscured by sin, and where men cannot find salvation on their own, we have been blessed with truth. We have the blessing of knowing what is right. We have a word from God so that we can know the truth and we can know what is right and we can know what is good and we can bring it to others. John 8, Jesus is saying to those who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We can know what is right, and there will always be people who oppose the word of God because it speaks condemnation to them and their sins, and they find that offensive rather than seeing it as their only hope. And yet we can know what is right. In a world where absolute truth and rightness based on God's word has been lost in many places and ways to personal opinion of what is right. And the individual determines what is true and right. In a room full of 100 people, 100 people can be right, our culture tells us now. It always reminds me of what Judges 21 said about Israel. In those days when there was no king, that the people did what was right in their own eyes. And yet we are told that God is the determiner of what is right because he alone is right. We're warned in Isaiah 5 and 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light, and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We are to go to the word of God, which is true, to know what is right and wrong. Psalm 119, 128. I consider all your precepts to be right, and I hate every false way. 119, 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Rightness is also convicting, as we find ourselves to be unrighteous when held against it. And so we praise God for Christ's righteousness. Yes, there is a convicting power to the word of God, and that can sting and that hurts. But it also reminds us of our need of Christ and drives us to him. Paul wrote of his own trying to achieve salvation by his own works. And then he writes in Philippians 3, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And so, as God's people, those redeemed by his grace and covered in the righteousness of Christ, we are blessed to find God's word as a word that shows us what is right, shows us where we're wrong, so that we would grow in sanctification. It is a word of blessing to us. Ephesians 4, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so being renewed in the mind, being renewed in truth, has this wonderful way of being worked in us by the Holy Spirit to make us new, to put away sin, to live lives that are more pleasing to our Lord. Paul writes in Romans 12, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so there's a great blessing of being in the Word. And God will use that to impact who you are and change you, convict you. And yet, we need to be in it for that to happen. And we need to be students of God's Word and receptive to it. Next, we're told that the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The term commandment can refer either to specific commands of the law of God, like the Ten Commandments, or generally to the authority of Scripture as a whole. And this second use seems to be likely here, as these terms tend to be broad and general rather than specific, as David gives them. And since the Scripture is given by God himself, they are not merely suggestions. They are given by the inspiration and power of God the Holy Spirit. And he worked in men to produce the Word of God. We've already read 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. 2 Peter 1, know this first of all, that no Scripture, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For prophecy, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. But we are living in a world and in a culture where people dismiss the Scriptures, and where even in the broader church it is often not held up as inerrant, or Paul's writings will be dismissed as Paul's opinion. And yet, the Scripture says that they are the very Word of God. And David says that they are here pure, that they are unmixed with error or falsehoods of any kind, and they are not the mere opinions of men. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if anyone thinks he is spiritual, let him recognize that the things I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Seems fairly clear. It is the Word of God. Paul's letters are God's Word, pure and authoritative, as are the rest of the Scriptures. And so David writes of this blessing that they then enlighten the eyes. They give pure knowledge. They give errorless truth when we understand them rightly. Scripture tells us in a world where we're often confused what is right, what to believe. In a world of darkness and opinion, that's a really helpful thing. It's really nice to have a light in the darkness. And it is by this light that we are brought to God and come to know him better. 2 Corinthians 4, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. 2 Timothy 1, Our Savior, Christ Jesus, abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So it is through the light of the gospel, the light of Scripture, that we come to know Christ, and that we then learn how to live in God-pleasing ways. Psalm 119, 105, we sang earlier, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Ephesians 5, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, and do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." And so he has turned the light on inside us by his grace and power, by the Spirit who indwells us. And he gives us this light of instruction so that we can walk in God-pleasing ways in a dark world. And so we need to attend to that light and use that light and be blessed by that light. And so there's a word of encouragement here to be in the Word, to be blessed by it. Third and finally, the word is lasting and true in verse 9. We're told here the judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. And it's interesting that he uses the word fear here, judgments. It's a synonym for Scripture. It's not likely to be an expected term for God's word, but fear speaks of proper awe and humility and respect for the Lord. And so it's right that the very Word of God receives that kind of respect. A right respect for the Lord brings about a right respect for the Word of God. And it demands our acceptance and our obedience. Proverbs 1 and 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." We need to respect the Word of God and attend to it and come to it as it is our perfect word of truth that we need to hear. We need to hear it in lots of ways, as it encourages us, as it corrects us, as it guides us. The author to the Hebrews writes in chapter 4, "The Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And so it's not an ordinary book. It is used by God to impact who we are, to convict us, or to be a really strong encouragement in times of darkness. And it pierces to the deepest level of who we are. And that's a blessing, to be able to be changed by the Word of God that way. David says that this Word is clean, enduring forever. It is without stain. It does not fade. It does not expire. It is fully trustworthy because it is the Word of God. And so we can commit ourselves to it. We can commit ourselves to what it says, to the promises that God makes in it, to the Savior to whom it points. He will not take back his word. It is without error or stain. Romans 10. "With the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." 2 Corinthians 1, "No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." 1 Peter 1, "You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." So yes, is it an ancient book? Yes. Is it in many ways dismissed as outdated by those around us? Yes. But it is the only sure word, and it is the enduring word of God. It does not go out of style. It does not have stain or blemish. It does not rot. It is the only word of life. And it is sure and enduring. We can trust in the promises that God makes in it. Finally then, verse 9 tells us that the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Fallen people make judgments all the time about what is true, about what is best, about what is right. And they act on the basis of those judgments. And sometimes they might be correct, but usually not. And even when they are correct, it's not out of right motives or for the right reasons. But God's word, His judgments, His determination of what is right and what is true, and His assessment of us and of history is perfectly true. It is righteous altogether. If God says it or has done it, we know that it is right and true. And it is consistent with who He is as the righteous God. Psalm 111, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. So as we look at His history of works and know His works, even in us, we know that they are righteous because He has given us a righteous and true word and guide to know what is right. And the standards He sets up for us, by which He guides us in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will never guide us in ways that are inconsistent with Scripture. We can then know what is right and true as we come back to His Word. Romans 3. Let God be found true, and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words, prevail when you judge. John Calvin comments, the law is the best instrument for enabling believers to learn with greater truth and certainty what the will of the Lord is, which they aspire to follow, and to conform them in this knowledge. And so when we need to know what to do, how to act, what to believe, where do we go? We go back to the Word of God. We don't even trust our own opinions. We go back to the Word of God. And it is perfect and true, and He will use it to guide us and convict us and comfort us and change us. Psalm 143, we pray, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. And He does that according to His word, and He brings us back to it. And so Scripture, God's special revelation, is God's perfect truth to us. And He has given it to us that we may learn about Him, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, about ourselves, about the world around us, about Christ, about this call to salvation and of sanctification and what is true in the Christian life as He has called us to Himself. And so let us be encouraged to attend to it and find that light and guidance and encouragement and correction and blessing that we need. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. And we thank You for the Word of God, for its perfections, for its impact on us by Your Spirit. We thank You for the blessing that it is to us, the blessing that we have by it to gather together and hear it together, read and preached and sung, the availability of it in our homes, and ask that You would encourage us to attend it even more, and to be students of your word and to be blessed by it. And we thank you for your special revelation that we can know you and your salvation by your word. And we ask that that you would call us to be students of your word and so give glory and praise to you. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.